Have you noticed, those of you who don't have cable, who have an antenna, may have noticed there's a new TV station in town. Antenna TV, 32.2. And it's kind of like Nick at Night. It's awesome. We don't have cable, so, you know, more choice and variety is always a good thing in our household. And they're playing a lot of good old shows like Three Stooges reruns and Father Knows Best and Partridge Family. A lot of 70s shows, a few 80s shows. You know, all the shows we used to watch after school when we got home. But I have that on Blu-ray anyway, so I can watch Star Trek whenever I want, thank you. You can too, it's on CBS.com. See, now you got me off track, Jeremy. You know, it's interesting how these shows, many of these shows I've watched for the first time since I was a kid. Star Trek I've watched continuously since I was a kid, so we can't go there. But shows like The Partridge Family, honestly, The Three Stooges. I watched The Three Stooges a lot when I was in junior high during the summer. They used to show a 3-hour block of it in the afternoon. But I hadn't seen it much since then. When Ashley and Marcus were living with me, I rented some Three Stooges DVDs. And Ashley, first, she just was a black and white. But by the end of the, she was into it. And you know, good, clean, murderous fun. I saw a biography, historical thing about Mo, Larry, and Curly, and they were in the hospital all the time. And it really was. There were times they said, I just can't do it. I mean, you know, a lot of the gags obviously were rubber hammers and, you know, they're holding their punches and stuff, but there were times that would get through, you know, whatever they were doing actually got through and Curly would get hit over the head with a lead pipe and, yeah, they were in the hospital a lot. But, you know, you see those things when we were kids, we don't even think about that. Oh, that's funny. Boop, you know, obviously that's all it did is adults going, you just hit him over the head with a lead pipe, you know. Our perspective changes on those things. One of the shows they're showing is All in the Family. And you know, this program, it's a historically well-known program, known for its political commentary. Whether you like it or not, known for its political commentary. That aside from God, I'm not supposed to talk about All in the Family. The lights just went off for those of you in internet land. I'll move up here into the light and don't fall asleep on me. We saw the political commentary on that show expressed through the lead character, Archie Bunker, and his interactions with others, mostly his son-in-law, Mike, who we all know is the meathead, or his neighbor, George Jefferson, among others. You know, watching today, I see that a lot of what Archie said and did and his beliefs may have been considered racist or backwards. However, when I was watching as a kid with my grandparents, I saw it completely differently. Because Archie Bunker was strikingly similar to my grandfather, to my grandpa. The way he talked, the way he acted, kind of even the way he looked. I didn't even get until much later in life that many of the things that Archie said and did were in poor taste. Of course, over the course of that program, Archie kind of mellowed out, you know. The Jeffersons moved away, so he didn't have that anymore. And they moved up, you know. And Mike and Gloria moved away, and they wrote, the Edith character, his wife, died. And Archie was very different at the end of that series than he was at the beginning. Of course, it's all fiction. If the writers want Archie to change, Archie's going to change. But our perspective, how we see that, changes as well. The way I saw it as a kid was far different than the way I saw it as an adult. As an adult, I see the political framework. It's interesting to see the things that have changed so much in the last 40 years and the things that haven't changed at all. Some of the conversation is still going on 40 years now that was going on in 1972. But when I was a kid in the early 70s, first grade, second grade, All I saw was a funny family that reminded me a lot of my own. The show didn't change. The tapes are exactly the same as they were 40 years ago. But the circumstances surrounding that show has. And it's changed that Paul's talking about in the first chapter of his second letter, his second extant letter to the Corinthians. I'm reading starting in verse 12. We can say with confidence and with a clear conscience that we have lived a God-given holiness and sincerity in all of our dealings. We have depended on God's grace, not on our own human wisdom. That is how we have conducted ourselves before the world, and especially towards you. Our letters have been straightforward, and there is nothing written between the lines and nothing you can't understand. I hope someday you will fully understand us, even if you don't understand us now. Then, on the day that the Lord Jesus returns, you will be proud of us in the same way that we are proud of you. Since I was so sure of your understanding and trust, I wanted to give you a double blessing by visiting you twice. First on my way to Macedonia, and then again when I returned from Macedonia. Then you could see me on my way to Judea. You may be asking, why did I change my plan? Do you think I make my plans carelessly? Do you think I'm like people of the world who say yes when they really mean no? As surely as God is faithful, my word to you does not waver between yes and no, unlike the lights which are blinking on and off. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one whom Silas, Timothy, and I preach to you. And as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us, and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us. Now I call upon God as my witness that I am indeed telling the truth. The reason I didn't return to Corinth was to spare you from a severe rebuke. But that does not mean that we want to dominate you by telling you how to put your faith into practice. We want to work together with you so that you will be full of joy, for it is by your own faith that you stand firm. All that to say, circumstances have changed, Corinth. I planned on coming to you. I thought you guys were more mature in the spirit, and a visit from me would be a celebration. But you know, I'm finding out that's not the case. And if I show up now, that's just going to rebuke you even further. So I think I'm going to stay away. I'm going to send this letter instead, but the circumstances have changed. He planned, he shared the plan to visit the church in Corinth twice. He wasn't able to do that. Paul included a whole lot in those few paragraphs in the first chapter of that letter. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He's the one whom Silas, Timothy, and I preach to you. And as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with the resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which also means yes, ascends to God for his glory. Think of all the profound questions that we have that God has answered yes. God, do you love me? God, am I forgiven? God, am I secure in your love? God, is there a purpose in my life? God, is there life beyond the grave? All of these questions, the answer is a resounding yes. Paul is asking, as somebody who preaches the gospel of yes to all of these questions, the yes that never becomes no, how could the Corinthians even consider that he is a yes and no person? Because what they're saying is he was lying. They're saying, how can someone who preaches the gospel and from my example knows that he lives by it possibly be lying? It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm in Christ. God has commissioned us, and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised on us. How is God able to preach the gospel of yes? Well, it's because of God. Paul put it this way in his letters to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 13. For I can do everything through Christ. I can say yes, because it is Christ who gives me strength. If we follow God, then our yes should mean yes. We shouldn't vacillate between yes and no. Here's what Jesus had to say on the subject. Matthew 5:33. You have also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say, do not make any vows. Do not say, by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And do not say, by the earth, because the earth is God's footstool. And do not say, by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say, by my head, for you cannot turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. A simple, yes, I will, or no, I won't. If you're going to say you're going to do something, yes, I will, that should mean that you're going to do it. As Paul has pointed out, sometimes circumstances change. Corinthians, I meant it. When I said, yes, I will come see you, I meant it. But in the past few years, things have changed. I can't keep that promise, and here's why. But don't lie when you make the promise. The different Paul said, yeah, Corinthians, I'll come see you twice. No. You know, tell him Silas, no, not going to do it, no. Yeah, Corinthians, yeah, I'm going to come in there. If you say, yes, I will, mean yes, I will. Paul writes in verse 12, we can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have lived with a God-given holiness and sincerity in all of our dealings. We have depended on God's grace, not our own human wisdom. That is how we have conducted ourselves before the world and especially towards you. Our letters have been straightforward, and there's nothing written between the lines and nothing you can understand. I hope someday you will fully understand us, even if you don't understand us now. Then on the day when the Lord Jesus returns, he will be proud of us in the same way we are proud of you. Paul's saying there's nothing written between the lines in his letters. The truth is right there for you to see. There's nothing to be read into what I'm writing you. Remember literature class in high school? What is Shakespeare really saying? What was Hemingway's inherent meaning in this? Why did Romeo do what Romeo did? He's sitting in the very back there. You know, it's like, well, gee, it said, you know, alas, poor Yorick, I knew him well. Well, he knew Yorick well. And that's what Paul's saying here is, you know, this is what I wrote, and this is what I mean. There's no hidden meaning between the lines. It's very straightforward. You know, sometimes it truly is, as Freud said, sometimes a cigar is just a cigar. Paul also speaks of holiness in that line, or living a holy lifestyle, staying away from the temptations of the world. Paul tells us that this type of holiness is God-given. It can't come from ourselves. Living a life of holiness only comes through God. Turning to God daily, choosing to pick up your cross daily and follow Him. It is God that gives us the strength to live a holy life. It is God that gives us the strength to strengthen others. Paul continues, you may not fully understand what I'm writing right now, but you will. And I know that you will grow and that I will be proud of you. You know, we're not expected to know it all right now. We all have different levels of education. We're all experts at something. One of my maintenance guys came into my office, and he's like, Sean, you just know so much about this stuff. And he's talking about computers and the stuff I do in my office. And I'm thinking, you know something, Dan? You're right. I do have expertise in this area. And what he was implying was that he was dumb. I said, excuse me. But I said, you know something? I have no clue about half the stuff you do. I couldn't take an engine apart and put it back together to save my life. And make it run. I mean, if I took the lawnmower apart and put it together, when you pull the string, nothing would happen. He can take it apart, put it back together, blindfolded. He knows all about sharpening the blades. He knows all about lawn care and how to keep it growing. I'm buying a house here in a few weeks. You want to come see my brown lawn in August? Anne's really worried because in the yard there's these really fancy plants. We're both like, I don't know how to keep care of these. I'm going to put water on it and pray for the best. Dan would be like, oh, no, you got to do this. And, you know, he'd have all these steps. I'd be like, huh? And he feels the same way when he comes to my office and he has to do the stuff everyone is required to do on the computer. And I just kind of sit there and talk him through it. But he's an expert at some things and I'm an expert at some things. Doesn't make him dumb, doesn't make me dumb. We just all know different things. That's kind of where we are as Christians. We're all at different levels in our walk. Paul had the equivalent of graduate level studies. He had that type of understanding. And he tried to make his writing very simple. But he knows that you and I have to start as babies. And a lot of the Christians in Corinth were still at that baby level. Still at that milk level, hadn't got to meat. They may have been good at this, or they may be good at that, but in the Christian faith, they were here. Didn't make them dumb, didn't make them any lesser. Just made them that. Just made them at the beginning. And Paul knows, just as a parent watches their child grow and mature and learn things, Eucenia is writing her name now. We're proud of her. Paul knows that those Christians are going to grow and that he's going to be proud of them. Chapter 1 is also Paul's greeting to the church. Verse 1, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. I'm writing to God's church in Corinth and to all the holy people throughout Greece. You know, there's some that would have said the phrase God's church in Corinth was a contradiction. Because how could God's church exist in such an evil place? Corinth was Sin City. Made Las Vegas look like the Vatican. Verse 2. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort He has given us. In my studies of ministry, I've had the privilege and the opportunity to talk to many different types of chaplains. Military chaplains, police chaplains, and of course our resident hospital chaplain, Pastor Frank. They all speak of being able to go to somebody to offer comfort to somebody who's hurting, even if they haven't experienced the same type of grief. My brother James has spoke about the evening that Lisa was in the hospital and how lots of people from his family came out that evening to comfort him. And still many others came from the church to offer comfort. Some were able to share in that experience. They were family. They were experiencing the same concern. Others, friends, were there to show their support, but they couldn't share exactly that same experience. James will tell you, correct me if I'm wrong, that that support helped him get through that night. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He comforts us. God comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. In other words, in our lives, in our own personal lives, God offers us comfort, shows us what it is like to be comforted so that we can turn and offer comfort to our brothers and sisters. When they are troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the record, Lisa made it through that night, and we offer praise that you're with us here today. Verse 5, for the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and for your salvation. When we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then we can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort that God gives us. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God, who raises the dead. And He did rescue us from mortal danger, and He will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in Him, and He will continue to rescue us. And you are helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. What a wonderful teaching from Paul about the love of God. God's love shined the brightest in Paul's life when it was the darkest. They thought they were going to die. We don't even know exactly what trouble Paul is talking about. But we know that it was bad enough. He was either under persecution, or he was sick, or something bad enough that he truly thought he was going to die. And his own strength had run out. Yet God comforted him, lifted him up, and brought him out of that circumstance. And Paul writes that you will share in the comfort that God has given me. He is sharing that comfort. He is sharing that strength, not only with the Corinthians. He's sharing it with the Richmondians, us. That strength that brought Paul through whatever it was, he's still sharing even today. The strength that God shared with James, James, I know, is sharing today. If there's anyone in history who might have turned away because of the circumstances around them, it was the Apostle Paul. But his yes, yes, I will follow you, is the same as God's yes. Yes, I will always love you. His yes was yes, I will follow you wherever it is you take me. So what is your yes today? A small church in Middle America listed its staff in its bulletin. Has the pastor listed? The other pastor says, our pastor and all the ministers of the church. And you might wonder, small church, smaller than ours, paying one full-time pastor. Do they need more staff? Can they afford more staff? But as you read on, those other ministers of the church, those are the members of the congregation. Well, ministers of the church, what is your ministry of yes? What is your ministry of yes this week? Is it to comfort? Perhaps it is to be comforted. You are God's ministers. You are the visible presence of Jesus in the world. You are His physical hands and feet. What is your ministry of yes this week?